Father, we want to hear your words this evening, not the words of men, but words from you. Father, we pray that you would speak into each one of our hearts, each of our lives, the words that you know that we need to hear. And Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see what is written in your word and hearts willing to change and to love you more. Amen. Where do you go when you're hungry? I don't mean physical hunger, but soul hunger. Where do you go to be satisfied and content? We all have an inner desire for satisfaction and fulfillment. It drives so much of our behavior. Why is it that you keep staying late at work? You're desperate to be on top of everything. You want your boss to see how hardworking you are and reward it. Isn't that because you want to be satisfied? Why is it so easy to get stressed and worried about tests and exams at school? If you don't do your best and get the top grade, you know that you won't make it where you want to in life. And then how could you ever be satisfied? Why is it we find it so easy to blow up and snap at those we care about the most? Isn't it because our satisfaction, our happiness, it depends on having the perfect family, or at least a pretty good family? If I could just have a husband or a wife like that, if my children were just a bit more like that, then I would be happy and satisfied. Why is the party at the weekend so important to you? It's what gets you through the week. And if you can't go to that party, where all the coolest people will be and everyone will be having such a great time, if you can't go to that party, all hopes of a happy and satisfied life are completely over. If you could travel to that place, if you could help those people, if you could introduce 50 people to Jesus, or 10 people, or just one person, then I'd be satisfied for sure. What is it in your life that if you lost, or if you never got it to begin with, you just can't imagine having a satisfied life without it? All of us show these signs for hunger, these signs of our search for satisfaction. And if you're one of the younger folk here, and that probably includes me, you probably don't even recognize this as a search for satisfaction yet. But when we look to the future, we know that so long as everything goes the way that we hope, if we have the career that we hope for, the family we hope for, all the experiences we hope for, all the friends we hope for, so long as we have all those, we know that one day we will be happy and content and satisfied for sure. We might not be expecting that satisfaction yet, but one day we know it will be there. All of us have this deep soul hunger lurking just below the surface of our lives. We're hungry people, hungry souls. And here's the big question raised by the passage we're looking at this evening. It raises and answers this question. What does Jesus have to offer to hungry souls? What does Jesus have to offer to hungry souls? The first thing this passage tells us that Jesus has to offer to hungry souls is this. Jesus gives us the truth about our dead-end desires. Jesus gives us the truth about our dead-end desires. We see this in verses 25 through 29. Jesus has just fed the crowd of the 5,000, but then he's withdrawn from them to have some time alone. His disciples go over the Sea of Galilee overnight, and Jesus walks out on the water to meet them, and they arrive together at Capernaum. The next day, the crowd that was fed is still on the far side of the sea, and more people have heard about what Jesus has done, his miraculous feast, so they've gone to check it out for themselves. But the crowd eventually realizes that Jesus isn't around there anymore, so they head over to Capernaum to try and find him. They find him there in verse 25, and they ask him when he got there. But Jesus isn't interested in answering their small talk questions. He jumps straight to the point. They got their fill of bread yesterday, and now they've come back for more. Jesus exposes their desire for physical food. They've come all this way to find him, not because of his teaching or his miracles, but because they fancy a spot of lunch. Their hunger was satisfied yesterday, but now they're back. They need more. They need it faster, and they need it better, and they need it now. Jesus puts his finger on this issue in verse 27. they're working for food that spoils. The food that the people are so sure is going to fill them and leave them feeling satisfied and content, it all spoils. They're working to store up this food, to get a stash of satisfaction. But when they're hungry and they come back to it, to this store of food, it's all gone stale and it's rotten and moldy. Here's what Jesus has to say to hungry souls. All your attempts to satisfy yourself, whatever it might be, they won't work. If you're putting your hopes for satisfaction on relationships and family, what's going to happen when the beauty fades, when the honeymoon's over, and life gets tough, when the children aren't perfect and they're draining everything you've got? What are you going to do at school when you miss the grades that you deserve, when you get overlooked for the promotion, or you just never quite get to where you hope to be? You've been living for the party at the weekend, but Monday comes around, and all you've got to show for the weekend is a headache and a bit less dignity than the Monday before. None of these things are going to satisfy our souls. They might be good for a while, but all food has a sell-by date. What you thought was going to satisfy you is sucking all of the life out of you. Those desires that promised so much, Jesus tells us, they're all a dead end. Now, maybe I'm just being pessimistic, being a Scot. Is Jesus just not quite managing to look on the bright side of life? Well, Jesus isn't alone in this analysis of our dead-end desires. If you want to live for sex and drugs and rock and roll, I don't think you're going to outdo Rolling Stone Mick Jagger. But what does he have to say? I can't get no satisfaction. Even when things are going really well, we know that even the best of things come to an end. And that leaves us with a desire for more and better. Poet Wallace Stevens put it like this. In contentment, I feel the need for some imperishable bliss. And as usual, C.S. Lewis put this common feeling in a way that so many of us can identify strongly with. Lewis says, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in the world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promises. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings that no marriage, no travel, nor learning can satisfy. I'm not now speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages, or holidays, or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away into the reality. Now, maybe this is just our late modern consumerist mindset at work, but first century BC poet Horace looked at the Roman world and said, no one lives content. No one lives content. Jesus gives hungry souls the truth about our dead-end desires. They won't satisfy us because they all fade and perish and spoil. But in verse 27, Jesus hints towards something else. There is a food that doesn't spoil, one that lasts, one that keeps on going forever. Jesus unpacks that idea in the next section, verses 30 to 40. We see what else Jesus has to offer to hungry souls. He gives us the truth about our dead-end desires, and he has an offer of true satisfaction. An offer of true satisfaction. Jesus has challenged the crowd's shallow search for satisfaction. How are they going to respond? In verse 30, they ask for a sign, for some manna. It seems like a pretty reasonable request. In Israel's history, after being delivered from slavery in Egypt, God provided for them as they wandered through the wilderness. He sent them bread from heaven. But manna meant a lot more than just basic provision for the Israelites. Manna tasted like honey. It was sweet and delicious. It was pleasant as well as nourishing. It goes beyond necessities and basic provision. It's satisfaction on a plate. It's like that satisfaction of steak and chips at the end of a long walk. It's nourishing and it's pleasant. This isn't just any old bread. This is Taste the Difference, extra special, M&S bread, straight from heaven. And since that's what God gave his people in the Old Testament, they're right to expect even more when the Messiah comes. But once again, Jesus goes even deeper than they expect. They want a sign like the manna, that this was a man of God, like Moses was. But Jesus doesn't grant them their wish of a sign. The day before, he fed 5,000 people. Why doesn't he just do it again? Well, Jesus isn't interested in indulging every whim of the crowd. He's come for something more important, to give them true satisfaction. They're looking for a God who's so desperate to gain and maintain a following, so desperate that he would turn himself into a pitiable magician with cheap magic tricks to get this following. A God like that has nothing at all to offer to hungry souls. A God of such instability and desperation that he has to indulge every whim of the crowd has nothing to offer us. The people, they want a domesticated deity, but Jesus won't give that to them. He hasn't come to entertain them. He's come to give them satisfaction, deep soul satisfaction. So instead of giving them a sign, Jesus gives them a reinterpretation of the manna. It wasn't Moses that gave the Israelites the manna. It was God the Father who sent the bread from heaven. And now the Father has sent something else. Have a look at verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The manna doesn't point to something that Jesus is going to give us, like Moses giving the Israelites bread. The manna points to Jesus himself, God's gift to the world to give real, deep, true satisfaction. But why is Jesus calling himself bread? Sure, there's the manna imagery, but bread isn't really the grandest of foods. No one's got a Michelin star for a couple of slices of wholemeal and butter. Well, for most of us today, meat, I guess, is the central part of any meal. Give us a plate of salad, and we might politely smile, but inside we'll be wondering, how on earth am I going to be nourished and satisfied by this? Where's the meat? But in the first century, meat was expensive. Remember the boy's lunchbox back in verse 9? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Those aren't really the ratios that you want for a kind of ideal sandwich. Bread was the center of a meal. It was bread that turned a meal from a pleasant side dish into the nourishing main event. And Jesus claims that he is the bread of life. He's the one who nourishes, who satisfies. But Jesus doesn't mean that in a physical sense. Sure, the manna was physical provision, but that's why Jesus is greater than the manna. He's come to provide for something greater than physical needs. Look at what kind of bread Jesus claims to be in verse 35. How do we put an end to hunger? We come to Jesus. How do we thirst no more? We believe in Jesus. It's by the actions of the soul that Jesus provides. It's not physical hunger and thirst, but spiritual. He's come to satisfy our soul hunger. All those other things that we might look to try and satisfy our hunger, Jesus has told us they won't work, whether it's work or family or sport or alcohol. All of those things, they perish. And when that happens, when they fail to deliver and to satisfy us, there are two ways that we can go. Firstly, we can look for the next big thing, a longer holiday, a bigger party, a more beautiful person. But those are just going to lead us back into the same place. The alternative is that we detach ourselves from those things. We think that soul hunger is just a youthful naivety. We sneer at those who still have such unsophisticated hopes of satisfaction. Now, that sophisticated detachment looks very tempting for our British cynical mindset. We can find our satisfaction in moving beyond the search for satisfaction. We find our satisfaction in convincing ourselves that we've gone beyond those foolish ways that other people are still trapped in. But Jesus offers us a third way, another way. He shows us that our hunger is real. It's how we were made, and our soul hunger is made to be satisfied. We can't just wish it away, and we can't fulfill it in anything else. He is the only bread of life. All those other things, they might be very good things. Family, relationships, friendships, work, travel, sport. These are all good things. But Jesus says they aren't the main event. They aren't going to satisfy us. Jesus says that only he can fill our soul hunger. And he offers that true satisfaction to us. Remember that well-meaning salad that was a bit disappointing? Well, when it's placed on the plate next to a lovely steak, the salad doesn't become wilted, it becomes glorious. It couldn't satisfy our hunger on its own, but when we've got a steak and chips to satisfy us, we can appreciate the salad for what it is. And that's how it works with all those other good things when we're satisfied by the bread of life. Our work could never satisfy us on its own, but when we've got the bread of life, our work takes on a new meaning. It becomes an area of service to God, expressing our love for him and his creation. Our hopes don't rest on the next promotion and pay rise, so we're free to serve other people. Our families, they could never satisfy us on their own, but when we have the bread of life, we're satisfied, and we don't need to have the perfect family anymore. We're free to love our families just as they are, broken and imperfect as they are. All these other good things don't diminish when Jesus gives us true satisfaction. They flourish. They sing in tune with the greater purpose of helping us to be satisfied in God. And Jesus offers that real satisfaction to us now. He really does satisfy our soul hunger. But maybe you've come to Jesus and you do believe in him. You know that real satisfaction that Jesus gives, but the disappointments and struggles and sadness of life is close. That mixture of disappointment and satisfaction is a normal part of being a Christian. We've been made new, but we still struggle with sin and live in a broken world. That mixture of satisfaction and sadness, that doesn't take Jesus by surprise. He is the bread of life, and he makes a promise, starting right now, that those who come to him and believe in him won't hunger and won't thirst. Jesus is the bread of life, but what we taste of him now is just the appetizer. Jesus gives us real satisfaction for our soul hunger now, but he promises a lot more to come. Have a look down at verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Those who come to Christ and believe in him have their hunger and thirst satisfied right now. But they also have the promise of eternal life, unending life with Jesus. Jesus promises life for the believer, living with him in the new creation, where hunger will be a distant memory, where our souls are fully satisfied in Jesus, and they won't run after other things anymore. Jesus' promise of true satisfaction is an already but not yet promise. Real satisfaction comes to the believer now, but that doesn't mean that there isn't so much more to come. Jesus promises that one day there will be. So what does Jesus have to offer to our hungry souls? Firstly, he offers us the truth about our dead-end desires. He shows us that nothing else will ever satisfy our soul hunger. Secondly, he offers us true satisfaction, which is found in him. Now, that's a big claim that Jesus is making. Can he actually deliver on that promise? In verses 41 to 51, Jesus shows us how he can give this true satisfaction. How he can give this true satisfaction. The crowd, they don't think that he can. Jesus claims to have come down from heaven, but the crowd think they know where he's from. And it wasn't from heaven, expressed male by the Father. They know who his parents are. It's humbling, isn't it, spending time with your parents' friends. First, they ask you how you're doing these days, and you get to spend a few moments feeling quite good as you go over the highlights of the last couple of years. And then they say something like, I remember you when you were just this high, and I probably changed your nappies back then. Suddenly, you're cut down to size again. Well, the crowd knows who Jesus' parents are, and they're not going to let him get away with claiming to have come from heaven. But the crowd is mistaken. If you were reading through John's Gospel, you'll know from chapter 1 that Jesus is the eternal Word made flesh, come to dwell among us. He really has come from heaven, sent by the Father into the world. But Jesus directs our attention somewhere else. He responds to their grumbling by showing us how he gives this true satisfaction. And by showing us how, he gives us confidence that he can make good on his claim. In his response, Jesus tells us about two things. Firstly, the bread that is broken, And secondly, the belief that's needed. So let's first look at the bread that's broken. Jesus has called himself the bread of life. But bread doesn't solve our hunger just by existing somewhere out there. It has to be eaten to give its hunger-killing satisfaction. So how are we going to benefit from the bread that Jesus claims to be? Everything you eat has to die so that you can eat it. Everything except salt and a couple of minerals that you eat has to die so that you can eat it. Now, that's obvious with animals, but it's true of vegetables and fruits and plants too. You have to cut them off from their life source so that you can eat them. And it's true of bread as well. We can't eat bread unless it's been torn apart. That's what makes sliced bread so good, because it comes already torn, ready to eat. And Jesus says that's what happens to the bread of life too. It has to be broken, torn apart, so that we can eat it and enjoy its life-giving benefits. That's what Jesus says in verse 51. He brings the metaphor of spiritual bread back into the physical realm. The bread is his flesh, which he gives for the life of the world. Jesus gives his body, broken as his hands and his feet are nailed to the cross. That is how, he says, we can benefit from this living bread. Jesus goes to the cross to bear all of our guilt and our shame, our rejection of God, our chasing after perishable food instead of going to God. And Jesus' body is broken and torn apart instead of ours. That's how he can give us this life. It's an incredible story. The living bread comes down from heaven to be broken at the cross. God himself comes to suffer with us. God becomes weak. For eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have shared together the perfect life. They've shared perfect satisfaction in one another. And from that perfect satisfaction, God the Son is sent into the world to be humiliated at the hands of humans. The God of life becomes vulnerable so that he can make us satisfied and give us life. Are you feeling spiritually dry? Are you running on empty most of the time? You're making it through life, but maybe you're even reading your Bible and praying sometimes, but you're not flourishing. You're not delighting in the gospel. It may be that you're malnourished. If that's you, come and feed on Jesus. We can be nourished by Jesus where his body was broken for us. Spend time meditating on the cross. Spend time thinking through what went on at the cross for you. And make dwelling on the cross a regular habit, not just an occasional thought. Let the cross be your first thought every day in the morning. Before you do anything else, travel in your mind to the cross. Spend a moment thinking, who was it who died on the cross? Why did he do it? What does the cross mean for me today? And if you're like me and your first thought in the morning is invariably about what is that noise, and then realizing it's your alarm, if you can't control that first thought, make the cross your second one, and then let that influence everyone in the day from then on. You may have to keep coming back to that throughout the day. But that is how we can feed ourselves and nourish on the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And at the cross he was broken so that we can eat, so that we can be nourished and satisfied. And we know that he can make good on that claim because he was broken for us. But the story doesn't end at the cross. Look back at verse 27. Jesus claims that he comes with the Father's seal of approval. After the cross, God shows his approval of Jesus. He shows that the wrath for sin has been fully satisfied by raising Jesus from the dead. In the resurrection, Jesus shows that only he comes by appointment to the divine majesty. Only he can supply satisfaction for us, because only he has been broken for us and raised from the dead. All those other things you might want to look for to deliver satisfaction, Jesus says they won't deliver, but God says that Jesus will. The bread of life comes with the backing of God. He has put his reputation on the line. If Jesus doesn't satisfy your hunger, God will be a liar. Why would you look anywhere else? What promise can alcohol make to deliver satisfaction? What promise can a successful career make to deliver satisfaction? The bread of life comes with divine backing, and he was broken to deliver on that promise. But there's another reason that Jesus gives. He can give this satisfaction because of the belief that's needed, the belief that is needed. Now, in these verses, 41 through 51, there's a kind of mirroring of verses 35 through 40. In verse 35, Jesus makes his claim of being the bread of life. Then in verse 36 through 40, he explains to the crowds that they don't believe because they haven't been given to by the Father to the Son. Those who are given certainly will believe and have eternal life. Then in verses 44 through 47, Jesus repeats this idea of believers being given by the Father to the Son and the resulting belief and eternal life. And then in verses 48 through 51, Jesus repeats that bread of life metaphor. Now, if you can get your head around a bread metaphor or about a bread metaphor, there's a sandwich here. There's the bread of life, and then there's the filling, this funny business about the Father giving stuff to the Son, and then there's the bread of life again. The bread of the sandwich is Jesus calling himself the bread of life, and the filling is Jesus explaining the Father's giving of believers to the Son with the result of belief and eternal life. Now, why is Jesus doing this? It seems at first like he's just not very good at evangelism. He's giving the crowd a really easy way out of having to believe in him. When Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life, he always highlights the condition. In order to benefit from the bread of life, you have to believe in him. In order to receive the satisfaction that our souls are longing for, we need to believe in Jesus. He highlights this in verses 29, 35, 40, 47, and it's implicit in the language of eating in verses 50 and 51. So we just have to believe. But the problem for us is that we can't just produce this belief by ourselves. I can't change my heart. However hard I try, I'll keep looking to other things for my satisfaction instead of to Jesus. I'll never come to Jesus to receive satisfaction in life on my own. I'm too proud and self-sufficient to do that. On my own, I love the darkness, and I don't want to go anywhere near the light. We can't force ourselves to believe. We need God to do that. We need him to change our hearts. We need him to make us come to Jesus. That's the good news of the sandwich filling section. Jesus can deliver on his promise to give us satisfaction because our belief in him, it doesn't depend on us. Our belief in him and our satisfaction in him is entirely the initiative of God the Father, who gives us to the Son, and the Son loses none of those who are given to him. We can't muster up enough in ourselves. We need God to change our hearts. That's why Jesus can deliver on his claim to satisfy our soul hunger. But the offer he makes is no less genuine because we can't respond to this belief with belief on our own. Christ will save you now. He'll satisfy you now and in the future if you believe in him. If we look to God and say, Lord God, I have been looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. I want to find it in Christ. Help me to believe in him. God will answer that prayer. So we can have confidence that Jesus can give us this true satisfaction. He makes good on this promise because he is the bread that was broken for us so that we can eat. And our belief doesn't depend upon ourselves, but on God the Father. So what does Jesus have for hungry souls? We've seen that he gives us the truth about our dead-end desires. We can stop looking for our ultimate satisfaction in our work, our families, our lifestyle, sports, and travel. And he gives us an offer of true satisfaction in him. He is the living bread. Are you hungry? Are you worried whether your satisfaction and contentment will last when the trials come? come to Jesus and be fed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son as living bread into our world. Father, we thank you that you give us the truth about our search for satisfaction, that you don't leave us groping around in the dark, trying to fill this hole in our hearts, but you give us Jesus to come and tell us what our problem is. Father, we thank you that you give us the bread of life. Thank you that we need hunger and thirst no more. Father, we thank you that Jesus nourishes us and gives us all that we need. Father, we pray that you would help us to look each day to the cross, that we would find our lives there, that we would travel there in our hearts and our minds each day. And Father, help us to be nourished as we look to Christ on the cross, giving himself, being broken for us. Father, we pray that we would find ourselves nourished there. Amen.